in the series that I've been calling Messages from the Mount. I invite you to open your Bibles. If you'd like to use the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1506 we're going to be looking at today, particularly Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. In a particular lesson I'm calling Putting It Into Practice. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been looking at a lot of what Jesus has to say. And more than looking, we've been hopefully listening, we've been hearing. But the idea is, not that we just hear, that we do something with what we hear, right? As we learn, we grow, and we put it into practice. And we'll see Jesus addressing that very thing in this section as he addresses the crowds there. He says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, therefore is the very first word, and we've talked about that before. If the word is therefore, what is it therefore? It's really calling us to recognize there's a proper response to the revelation that's just been given. So Jesus is going to talk about the proper response to his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says there, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. It says when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Okay, this is Kids Worship 101. It really is. I mean, how many of you have heard this parable about the wise and foolish man before? Raise your hands. You've heard this before. Not the first time. Some of you, maybe it is the first time. But for those of us who've had any relationship probably with growing up in the church or being taught in the church, this is not a new teaching, right? This is something we're familiar with. We have heard it. Matter of fact, this is such basic Sunday school material that I believe that many of you can sing the song without any prompts, any words on the screen, right? The wise man built his house
on the rock.
The wise man built his house
on the rock.
The wise man built his house
on the rock.
And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came
down.
And
the floods came up.
The rains
came down.
And the
floods came up.
The rains
came down.
And the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm, right? Very good. You guys get, oh, wow, give yourself a hand. You did just so tremendous, so wonderful. If I was your Sunday school teacher today, I'd be saying, good job, kids. You got it. You did well. We're not going to sing the rest of it, not because you couldn't, but I bet you remember the rest of it. I believe you remember what happened, not just to the wise man's house. It stood what? Firm. What happened to the foolish man's house? And the song goes, it went splat. It went splat. What did Jesus say? Well, it fell with a crash, right? It fell with a crash. The conclusion in the song, so build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And your house will stand firm. Now, that's the lesson. Okay, close your Bibles. Let's say a prayer and we'll go home. Wish it were that simple that we know the words to the song and therefore we put into practice what Jesus has really taught us, because that's what the parable's about, right? That's what the parable is about. I can't emphasize enough that we have this need to believe in Jesus, but we also have this need to believe Jesus. We need to believe what he says. We need to believe what he teaches, and we need to apply it. We need to hear the words and put them into practice. According to Jesus, I believe in the whole context, it's what kingdom seekers do. Kingdom seekers practice what the Lord preached. They do that. Are you a kingdom seeker today? I said earlier in this series that we'd be talking about some of the characteristics, you know, of kingdom seekers, of those who are walking the narrow way. You know, what does that look like in practical terms? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. Kingdom seekers, people who are walking in the way, practice what the Lord Jesus preached. Have you ever heard somebody say, practice what you preach? Or they don't practice what they preach. We're supposed to be practicing what Jesus preached. We're supposed to be putting that into practice, living it, doing it. It's not a reach, see, to consider the teaching we've looked at over the past few weeks. It's really about, again, seeking first the kingdom is really about putting into practice what he teaches about how kingdom seekers, kingdom livers, kingdom workers respond. They put into practice what he teaches. Again, it may be a narrow path. Maybe just a few are doing it. But kingdom seekers ought to be putting into practice what Jesus preached. Amen? Ought to be doing that. What's that look like? Again, in practical terms, what does that look like? Well, they don't necessarily dress differently. Don't necessarily subscribe to a specific type of diet. Remember, Jesus said God's kids, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, God's kids don't worry about such things. They don't stress about those things. Those are externals, are they not? You know, you think about the motif of the house. If you've got a house that's crumbling and falling, ever seen one of those old barns out in the country sometimes, and you say, I wonder what's holding that up? And if you thought, well, I really want that to withstand a storm, I think I'll go put a fresh coat of paint on it. Would that do any good? No. And sometimes I think that's the way we are in our lives, is we just put fresh coats of paint on what's crumbling, on what's not on a firm foundation, and we wonder why then the storms of life knock us down. No, it's not about some of these externals that we so often focus upon. It's more than that. Perfection, and we've talked about this a lot in the series, is what the law required, is what God desires. But again, we've seen time and again, and we understand through the broader study of Scripture that perfection is not something we gain with our own work or merit. How many of you ever heard practice makes perfect? You've heard that, right? Well, that sounds good, and we understand the reasoning behind saying it. We want people to practice so they'll do their best. Have you ever had a performance that you had to do for something, you know, and you really wanted it to be top-notch, you wanted it to be sterling, so you recognize the need to what? Practice. Practice, practice, because you want it to be the best that you can do, the best you can possibly. You know that. But you know what? There are those who have no aptitude, and so they may approach perfection and may do a really sterling performance that time. They might also make a mistake here and there. Our choir rehearses. Why do they do that? Because they want to strive towards that perfection, towards that sterling performance. They want to do that. Our praise team has rehearsals. Why do they do that? Because they want to try to do the best they can and not make mistakes, if at all possible. Believe it or not, I rehearse. Now, you might say, you need some more rehearsals, buddy. You should practice some more, you know. But I do go over things, you know, in my mind and over my notes. And I rehearse them and I try to think through, you know, what I'm going to share. I do that. Why? Because I want things to go well. I want it to come across the way that I intend for it, that I pray about it for it. So we do that. We understand that idea of practicing. But hear me. Practice doesn't make perfect. That perfection is only given to us by Jesus Christ when we put into practice what he teaches. But it's granted to us. It's credited to us. No matter how much you practice, you won't be perfect without the blood of Jesus, without the grace and mercy he provides. To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we stress that. What does it take? Again, the blood of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, it takes that. We have to accept, in one sense, a divine grant here. We have to accept that. And not one that we say, well, I'll make payments on that. I'll pay that off, you know, in time. The grant that we need to have the perfection God desires and requires, we could never pay back. can't earn it. They do that, right? Maybe they're going off to school, whatever, and they'll make appeals for grants, and they'll look at their performance, they'll look at their grades, they'll look at things, you know, and see if they can earn the grant, whether they qualify for the grant. And sometimes I think believers translate that into, that's the way we receive grace, is that we somehow earn it. We somehow merit it. If we're good enough, if we practice enough, if we rehearse enough, then God will grant it. No. This grant has to be something we admit we desperately need. Could never earn, could never pay back, but we desperately need. We need the grant of the forgiveness. We need the grant of the grace. We need the grant of the power. We need the grant of the help, you know, to strive to put into practice what Jesus tells us to do. You've heard of Abraham, known as the father of our faith in Scripture, of course. Paul writes this about him. He says that the words in Scripture that righteousness was credited to him, this is in Romans 4, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, the grant, the credit, is given to us not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we're ever going to be able to pay it back, but because we believe in him. We trust in him. Jesus is very clear about that. But he's also clear here in saying something, that those people who receive it, those people who accept it, those people who rely upon that grace and mercy will put into practice what he teaches. Not to earn the grace, but as kingdom seekers, as people who are receiving the grace. To do that, we are to put into practice his teaching. And, you know, so often we're expecting people who are not even members of the kingdom to put into practice what Jesus says, but it's really not expected of the non-believer to put into practice what Jesus teaches, but his disciples, his followers, those who believe in him, those who believe him, absolutely it's expected, isn't it? That we would hear and put it into practice. That would naturally equate to a visible demonstration of faith, that faith you could see. As James would say in his letter, don't merely be hearers of the word, but doers also. That's James 1:22. And also in chapter 2, verse 19, actually 14 through 19, he stresses the idea that if you have faith, it'll be seen. He will say, kind of a challenge, kind of a Missouri thing, you know. You say you have faith, show me. Show me. I don't see it. Unless we practice what Jesus preaches and then put into practice what we've practiced, we'll never be practical in our faith. We won't. James says it won't benefit anybody. It won't bring praise and glory to God if we don't put into practice what we hear, what Jesus teaches. It's not wise, is it, to let Jesus' teachings go in one ear and out the other. In our Discerning Disciples class today, we were studying some things that Jesus taught, and I just said at the end of it, I challenged folks, I said, okay, what's the takeaway? You heard that phrase these days? What's the takeaway? You know, what do we do with this now? We've heard it. We've even nodded, said, yeah, that's right. We've agreed that, yes, his teaching is right. But what do we do with that now? How do we put into practice what Jesus has just taught us? How do we do that? What do we learn from that, and how do we then exemplify that we have learned it, demonstrate that we have learned it? How do we do that? And that's a good question to ask about all of Jesus' teachings. Once you've read them, you've heard them, what's the takeaway? How are you now going to put into practice what he has just taught you or instructed you about? If we don't do that, according to the parable, it could be catastrophic. Jesus describes the wise in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to get at least this takeaway, I believe, from Jesus' description in the Sermon on the Mount, the messages from the Mount, what the wise person, the person who really does hear and put into practice, what their lifestyle is going to be like. Are you with me? The wise keep the commandments. Now, if you've been sticking with us, if you read through them, if you've been listening to Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, did you get the impression that God wants us to keep the commandments? Well, which ones? All of them, right? Again, they're not, you know, the 10 options. They're not, you know, choose one. It's not a smorgasbord. You know. No, we're supposed to keep them all. Isn't that what he said? Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It's important that we keep the commandments of God. Absolutely. If we're wise and we hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the message from the Mount, we're going to understand that we're to keep the commandments. What God tells us to do, we're to do. What he says don't do, we're not to do that. Oh, we get that. We got that. Okay? Also, he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount the concept of respecting the sanctity of life. Remember, he said, don't murder. Don't do that. Don't even have it in your heart that you would hate somebody and that you would want to do them harm. Have respect for. See, that sanctity of life, we call it. The value of life, the beauty of life, God-given life. Kingdom seekers, the wise people who hear Jesus will put into practice and they will respect the sanctity of life. Will they not? They will. Now, we carry that a step further when we're looking at that, is they won't even assassinate someone's character. Remember, they won't call them names. They won't belittle them or treat them as if they're of no value to anyone, not even to God. That God doesn't care about them. We won't do that. We'll understand God is the giver of life, the author of life. But he's also the author of love. And he creates life to be lived with him in relationship with him. And he cares about every living thing. Will we respect the sanctity of life? If we hear Jesus and put into practice what he says. The way that we deal with people. Ah, wow. We're going to be that considerate, kind person, aren't we? We'll be more respectful. We'll remain faithful and trustworthy. Did Jesus deal with that? Absolutely. Let your yes be yes. Remember we talked about that? We'll be faithful. We'll keep our commitments. So in marriage, he talked about that, right? Keeping commitment in marriage. Praise be to God. In a little congregation our size, we have four families celebrating 50 years of marital commitment this year. Four couples celebrating that. Praise be to God. They understand to keep their vows, that principle, and they've kept them. And I know for some of the wives it's been very difficult. No. But praise be to God for that, that they have. But you know, it's not just keeping commitment to our wives or husbands. We're to keep commitments that we make to our kids and to our brothers and sisters. That we're to let our word be our bond. Remember? See, if we put into practice what Jesus says, we're going to be trustworthy, faithful people. Be counted upon. Trusted. We're going to be consistently people who keep loving and forgiving. Remember he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you need to forgive if you want to be forgiven. Remember when he's talking about prayer? Having that attitude of always being willing to forgive. Always having that. And always being loving. And not just, you know, those that we like, but loving those we don't necessarily like. Those who don't like us. Remember you've heard it said, love your neighbor, I tell you, even love your enemies. You say, bless those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say horrible things about you. Whoa. Put that into practice. If we hear it, what does he expect us to do with it? Put it into practice. And there'll be an identifying mark. If you meet someone who is forgiving and loving, you might just think, you know, I wonder if they're a follower of Jesus. I mean, if that is their character, if that is their default mode, is that they are loving and forgiving, you might just think they could be a follower of Jesus. They could be somebody who's heard his teaching and putting it into practice. But if you meet somebody who claims they're a follower of Jesus and that's not their character, you might say, you might have heard what he had to say, but are you putting into practice what he had to say? They have a reputation of being do-gooders. They do. Remember, he said that you'll let your light shine like a city on a hill, that people will see your good works and they'll give praise to the Father in heaven. Remember, we're not to be doing it so that we receive praise, but doing it to the praise of the Father. We will be doing good. We'll be doing good. People say it's in a negative way. They say, well, you know, those do-gooders. May they say that about us. And if they want to say it in that tone, that's fine. But let us be known, having a reputation as do-gooders. We are doing good.
if we're not excelling in good deeds, if we're not living lives again that would cause them to praise God for the good deeds we do, then have we really put into practice what we've heard Him say? When I planned this series and planned this particular lesson at this particular time, just the text, I didn't have the forecast for Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Irma, let alone Hurricane Jose. Didn't know it. That was more than a month ago that I was laying out the lesson plan for this. But I couldn't help but think, you know, this week, those who heard the weather forecasters, those who heard the reports that there's hurricanes forming and they're headed in your direction, and they're going to be a lot of high winds, they're going to be Cat 5s or 4s or, you know, those who heard that and believed it, what did they do? Anything? Did they do anything if they believed what was said? Sure they did. People made preparations. Matter of fact, I've been communicating with my daughter in Florida quite a bit, of course, during all this. And she was saying the three P's are pray, pack, and prep. Pray, pack, and prep. You do that. Now, others were putting it with pray at the end. She and I put it in the beginning, okay? You pray even while you're packing and prepping to get out of the way of the storm. But a lot of people, and including them, before they left their house, their residence, they prepared it as best they could. You know, some of them have storm shutters. They're already built in there. You know, why do they have those? Have some history. They know what these kind of storms can bring. Some of them were going out, you know, and getting plywood and boarding up windows. And a lot of talk there was about knowing what kind of house you had, how it was constructed, how well would it weather the storm. I even heard at least one person talking about checking the foundation. I didn't hear that much, but most of it was about, you know, was it made out of brick or wood or what, you know, but the foundation. People heard and they prepped, they prayed, they got ready. I couldn't help but think, what about us? If we hear Jesus, part of putting into practice some of what He teaches is that we are prayerfully prepping, preparing, isn't it? For life, but for life beyond this life too. The houses in Jesus' parable are representative, not of physical houses. They're really representative of lives. And many times households, families. How many of you believe in the importance of having a firm foundation for your family, a foundation of faith, getting that secure? You believe in the importance of that, the understanding. So a lot of what Jesus is talking about when He talks about houses is representative of individual lives, but also collective lives of families. How secure is your household? How secure is your life? What is it like? See, it doesn't mean always that our physical property is going to withstand the storm. But what Jesus is really talking about is that a family or an individual who is going to be firm for eternal life. They're going to be firm in the kingdom. They're going to be well planted and secure in the kingdom. The eternal soul will be saved, spared. Communicated with Mandy again this morning, and she was saying that, you know, they're safe in Georgia. They got the evacuation orders, and they went to Georgia to stay with her husband's sister. Storm's supposed to hit there too. Hopefully dissipated a lot by that time. But they're there. But she's got reports this morning that their residence is underwater. How much water, they don't know. But what are they going to go back to? Now, I couldn't promise her, honey, don't worry about it. You're not going to have any problems there. You're going to go back and be high and dry. I couldn't promise that. I couldn't say that. What I did say is, I know where your foundation is, though, girl. I know where your family's foundation is. And I know you'll weather this storm. I know you will. I'm confident in that. I know that. And that's what Jesus is talking about. us being able to weather the storm. Peppered throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we find warnings of impending judgment for those who refuse Jesus and his teachings. Those who refuse to hear, or those who hear, but they don't respond. They don't do anything with what he has to say. In spite of what you might think, the Lord Jesus talks more about hellfire and judgment than any other Bible character. He does. Many times he was warning the Israelites of the impending judgment that was going to come upon them, but telling everyone, you know what, you got to stand before God one of these days. The day's coming for all of us. The warning that cuts me to heart most, and I referred to this passage just a week or so ago, is also Matthew 7, just a few verses before. It's found in verses 21 through 24, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's verse 21. And he says, "Many will say on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now that's just prior to this parable of the wise man building his house on a firm foundation and the foolish man building on sand. I missed this for a lot of years, but what seems clear to me now in this context is that Jesus will not tolerate those who appeal to their own works as reason to be granted residence into the eternal kingdom. See, that's what they were doing. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? We did this. We did that. We did this. And we even did it in your name. We did this. And he says, "I didn't know you." What? Now, did he know their names? I think he did. Knows of them. He's not even saying they didn't do those things. But the issue is, what are they appealing to? Their works. Their works. But back to Matthew 7:21. He says, it's those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. But isn't the will of the Father that you do good works? Where I said that. It is. And that we do them in Jesus' name? Yeah. So what's the issue there? I think it's they're appealing to their works. They're willing to rely upon their own work. So what's the Father's will that he's talking about here? Because we know it's the Father's will to do good works and to do them in his name. We know that. But listen to John 6, verse 38 through 40. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day." And then he says in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and does what? Believes in him shall have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day." What's the Father's will? That those who look to Jesus and believe in him will have eternal life. I believe contextually, again, what he's saying about doing the Lord's will here, doing the Father's will, is I'm right here. I've come to save you. Hear my words. Put them into practice. And part of that is believing in me and in what I'm telling you. Do that. Put your confidence in me. Now stay with me now. The parable. Two houses. One built by a foolish man, one by a wise man. What's the difference in the houses? Is it that one is built better than the other? Is it that one has superior materials than the other? Is it that one looks nicer than the other? What's the difference? The foundation. The foundation. Certainly the materials that Jesus provides in his teachings, the blueprints he provides, are of far superior quality than anything the world would ever give us. But what makes the house stand is not what we build, what we even do with what Jesus gives us, but the foundation we build upon. That's the issue. And that is having faith in Jesus and in what Jesus says. Without faith, you can take Jesus' teachings and apply them, and you might have a pretty good-looking life, but it will not stand without faith in Jesus and in what he says, and the claims he makes about himself. It will not stand.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes, "No one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." What makes the house stand again is faith in Jesus. Don't miss that. That's what makes the house stand. That's what makes your life able to endure. That is what will give you eternal life. Faith in Jesus. Paul goes on to say, matter of fact, in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, it will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed, he says, with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Well, wait a minute. If my works don't survive, I'll still be saved? Yes, if my foundation is Jesus Christ. What if I don't build the house that surpasses yours with what Jesus gives me? And we do that sometimes, don't we? Compare, well, your life is so much better looking than mine. You know, you look so much more like that kingdom seeker than I do. If your confidence becomes in your works, even in how your house looks, rather than the foundation that's built upon, it's misplaced. No other foundation. And the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation. The takeaway for this is, yes, put into practice what Jesus teaches. Do it. Hear it. Put it into practice. Live it out. But do it out of a sincere faith in Jesus as your Savior. Not as someone who just comes and equips you to save yourself. Because if you could, he wouldn't have needed to come at all. Already had the law, already had the prophets, already had the scripture. What they didn't have was a Savior. They didn't have Jesus. He's the foundation. Put your faith in him. My house is built on the firm foundation of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to save me from my sins for his glory. My help is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How about yours?